Well, good evening, and it's great to be with you. Bring greetings from City Evangelical Church. I don't know many of you, but I know Wes and Matthew and Roger well, and I'm thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. And it's a joy to be with you this evening as we look into God's Word together. My aim this evening is that we each, myself included, would go home with a longing and a desire and a hunger to meet God in His words. So if even if it's just the littlest bit of that you get, that's what I'm hoping that the Lord will work in my heart and in each of our hearts as we meet together this evening. Let me pray for us and then we'll turn to God's Word. Father, we rejoice that You have made Yourself known to us. You have given and sent Your Son that we might know what You are like, and Your Word reveals Him to us. And so we thank You that we can look into Your Word now. We thank You that You speak to us as we do this. And so we pray for Your help by Your Spirit this evening. Give us expectation that You would be at work in our hearts and in our lives. And give us hunger that You would feed us from Your Word as we meet together now. So we commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you probably aren't new to church, but maybe someone's here this evening that is visiting and new, and maybe you wonder, why do we make such a big deal about a book? What is this book all about? And as I said, I'm hoping that we all will go home wanting to be in this book more. And so, generally, and I think it's the pattern here, you go through books and passages at a time, and that's how our pattern is at City as well. But this evening it's a little different than that, and that we'll be in a number of places looking at really just what God has to say to us about His Word. So you're welcome just to listen to the passages as they're read, or you can flip about and read them, but we'll be in more than normal this evening. But what is this book? The title I've given for the message this evening is The Mouth of God. Just back at the back of end of June, a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to take a class on the Scottish Reformation. That probably doesn't excite you, but it excited me. I enjoy that sort of part of history. And just a little bit of what happened there, I need to share something that I've learned, right? So back in 1560, John Knox returned to Scotland, and he's one of the key guys in terms of the Reformation in Scotland. And when he came back, they asked him and five other guys, there were six of them, they were all named John, so not a whole lot of creativity among parents back then, but they were asked to write what was called a confession of faith. So what does the church believe? And they wrote what is called the Scots Confession of Faith. So it was a statement that was meant to govern the churches in terms of their belief and to represent what they understood God to be saying in His Word. And in their little, they had a little preface to their confession, and in the preface they said this: "If any man will note in our confession any chapter or sentence contrary to God's holy word, that it would please him of his gentleness and for Christian charity's sake to inform us of it in writing. And we, upon our honor, do promise him that by God's grace we shall give him satisfaction from the mouth of God, that is, from Holy Scripture, or else we shall alter whatever he can prove to be wrong." So do you see what they're saying? That the answer would be God's answer. It would be from God's mouth because it comes from the Bible. And of course, that language didn't originate with a bunch of guys named John back in Scotland, did it? We read it earlier, right? In Matthew chapter 4, what was Jesus' response to the temptation that Satan gives to him? He says, quoting from Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus, here he's quoting Deuteronomy to the devil, and he's quoting from when Moses is speaking, if you remember the people in the wilderness, they were given manna every morning, day by day. And God gave them just what they needed for that day so that they would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the day the manna was meant to foster in them daily faith in God's word and God's promises, that they would wake up each morning believing God's word and his promise to them and see that in the manna that they would gather for the day. And so Jesus responds to the devil, quoting Deuteronomy and telling him, look, my faith is in the word of my Father, not in your promises to me, but in his promises to me. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what does it mean then that this book that you and I have such easy access to, this is a single column one. I like my text blocks and big font and all that stuff, but you can get all sorts. But what is this that we hold in our hands? What does it mean that it's from, or that it is the mouth of God? So I just want to really briefly work through three truths of what this book is, and then think through ways we can apply that to our lives. So the first thing to say, which is maybe the most obvious, is this. It is the Word of God, right? It's not man's ideas. It's not something that a bunch of clever people came up with. It is God himself speaking to us from his Word. It's not bound by any particular time or people or geography. It's God's Word, which means it's relevant and pertinent to all people in all times and all places. It is the word of the eternal God. A passage that speaks to this is in 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy and he's telling him about, reminding him of who he has learned and been taught from in 2 Timothy 3. And maybe a very familiar passage to many of you, but it says this, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see, it's not something God breathed into, but it's something that he breathed out. And you think about it, if this is breathed out by God, if this is God's word, what does that carry with it? If one of you were to go speak to one of my children and say, look, would you go clean up that mess over there? Well, hopefully they would just, whatever, honor those who are older than them and do it. But they might say, well, why should I do what you say? If they were being a bit cheeky. And they say, well, your dad told me to ask you to go clean up that mess. You see, that's a completely different request because now it's the word of their dad asking them to do it. And this book is the word of the living God speaking to humanity. It comes with his authority. It comes backed by his character. Now, of course, the Bible's been written by a variety of writers, right? Different people wrote at different times. The writer to the book of Hebrews says, but they all come from God. It is his word breathed out to us. And let's just, this is the main bit where we'll bounce around quite quickly, but they're all in the New Testament. But to see how the Bible speaks about this being, the scriptures being the word of God. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul is writing, the apostle Paul, and he says, and the scripture, considering how he says this, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Right? So the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. And he's quoting from Genesis 12, where God speaks to Abraham. God speaks himself and says, look, I'm going to bless the nations through your offspring. And here Paul explains that by saying the scriptures, God's word, preach this by saying this to Abraham. So do you see he's equating God's word with the very words that God literally and audibly spoke in the Old Testament. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul says this, verse 17. He's speaking back to why Pharaoh was raised up in God's work. And it says this, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh," again, same language he used in Galatians, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Those were words of God to Pharaoh. But here it is, Paul says, the scriptures says this to Pharaoh. A few more. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 and 5. Right, this is when they're trying to stump Jesus about divorce. Verse 3, they say, "Look, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'?" So he's quoting what Moses wrote in Genesis, and he says, God said this. Right, just two more very quickly, and then the pace will slow down a bit after this. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. This is the prayer that the early apostolic church prays after a couple of them have been beaten for preaching the gospel. They gather back together and they pray. In verse 24, they lift up their voices, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." And then they quote. Right, so who's speaking? Well, David's. But it's the Spirit of God's, and then they say, "You've said this." Right? So God spoke through David by the Holy Spirit. And then you see this again in Hebrews chapter 3. This is the last one here. Chapter 3, verse 7. He's quoting from Psalm 95 here in Hebrews 3. And who wrote Psalm 95? What does the author to the Hebrews say? "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." As far as he's concerned, that's the author of Psalm 95. So again, these letters, these books written by people, but they are the Word of God. It is from the mouth of God. And so if you were to ask my kids to do something, they said, "Well, who says?" Your dad says. Think about it when it speaks to issues of morality, of ethics, of what's right and wrong in our world. People say, "Well, who says?" God does. God says. Not me, not your pastor, not your elders, not some really clever people. The living God who has created each one of us, he's the one who says these things. So what you hold in your hand, what you have on your phone or your tablet, is the word of the living God speaking. It's not out of date. It's not something that we need to move on from. It's not something that has become irrelevant. Because the one who has made each of us, this is what he has to say to us. So it is the Word of God. But secondly, it is food for your soul. It is food for your soul. And a couple things to mention here. One is that it's for you personally. And then secondly, that it nourishes you. But first, let's think about that it's food for your soul. It's not just maybe for the really spiritual people, maybe for those who work in churches, maybe for those who are in academics. It's not primarily meant for scholars. It's primarily meant for people who know that they need the Lord. It is for every person. It is God's personal communication to us, such that when you read this word, God is speaking to you. By his Spirit, he is speaking to you. You are the audience. You are the one he wants to communicate with. Yes, we need to understand the context and the people that it was originally written to. We don't throw those things out, but God is speaking to you as you read it. It's not that he communicated in the past and now he's done, and we can just sort of reference it. No, do you believe God, he communicates in the present? Hebrews chapter 12, if you're still in Hebrews. It's fascinating what he says. He's going to quote from Proverbs, right? So writer to the Hebrews is writing in the first century. Proverbs is written about 1,000 years before that. And if you look at verse 5 of Hebrews 12, look at what he says. He says, speaking to those he's writing the letter to, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And he quotes from Proverbs, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." And he goes on. He has no problem looking at Proverbs and saying, God's speaking to you as you read this book. A text that was written hundreds of years before, he says, don't forget what God has said to you. I mean, I don't know all your backgrounds, but so that I meet people that think, they want sort of some special way that God's going to speak to them. I want to hear from God. I want him to speak to me. What do you think? Should we want that? Can we have that? I don't know. You read the stuff, it seems the shower is quite often the place God speaks to people, right? I was in the shower and I heard this. I forget how many years ago it was now, but I gained the ability to have God speak to me in the shower. It's fantastic. I don't know if you can read it. This is my waterproof Bible. So it's actually plastic pages. What does that mean? It means I can have God speak to me in the shower and not ruin my Bible. Do you see, we don't need to look for him to say something more than he has already said. As if this isn't sufficient. As if to say to God, it's very nice you've given us this, but I'm going to hold on for something else. What else do you expect him or want him to say that he hasn't already said? This isn't one among many ways. It is the way that God speaks to you, and he does it to you. To you personally. And this takes us back to the quote Jesus gave to the devil. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's you and me. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. His word is our food. By it we live and move and have our being. We either eat and live, or we starve and perish. See, Moses told that to the people when they were going out, literally getting food every day, right? The manna in the wilderness. They had to go out and get it to eat. And the manna was physical food, right? It nourished their bodies. But the manna being present was a result of God keeping his promise to them. And you see, what they needed more than manna was a God who was faithful to his promises. That was fundamentally what they needed. A God who keeps his words and his promises that he has given to them. And the same, it's no different for you and me. I have a friend, he's up in Edinburgh. We lived up there for a few years. He's 86 now. He was involved in ministry for a number of years, and a group of some of us younger guys at the time were asking him, sort of, give us your nuggets of wisdom. Tell us what we need to know and do. And so he mentioned three things, and one of them was this. He said, make faith in God's promises the daily duty. He says, you as a Christian, whether you're in ministry or not, each day you make the exercise of faith in the promises of God what you are about. And to have faith in the promises of God, we have to know them. We have to be feeding upon them. We have to know what he has said. We have to be nourished by them as we live and walk with God. Listen to how David in Psalm 19 describes the effect of the word of God. Okay, Psalm 19, he begins looking at creation, and then in the second half, he turns to God's Word. And starting in verse 7, he says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." You see, this word of God to us, it revives, it enlightens, it makes wise, it rejoices the hearts, it warns, it keeps us from error. These are all the ways God's word is at work in our lives. So it is the mouth of God, God's word to us, and food for your soul. Thirdly, so I'm just checking for a clock. It is a word about Jesus. It is a word about Jesus. Way back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fall, if you remember the promise God, well, he's cursing the serpent, but what he says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And in some sense, the rest of the Bible is a footnote to that promise. The serpent crusher is coming. And the rest of the Bible is the revealing, the unpacking, the unfolding of the history and plan of redemption that Jesus Christ comes and accomplishes this work. Now, the passage we read earlier in 2 Timothy where he said, "All scripture is breathed out by God." The verse right before that, writing to Timothy, so this is 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says that from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's referring to the Old Testament. And he says this, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You might think, well, Jesus comes along in the New Testament. That's not what Paul thought. He's writing to Timothy saying, look, the scriptures that you have, which is the Old Testament, they will make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God reveals himself in acts, as in he does things, through prophets, through his words, but principally and most perfectly through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is the record of that revelation. This is where Jesus is revealed to us in God's word. In some sense, the very beginning of the book of Revelation, you could say, would be a welcome beginning of the book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants through the things that must soon take place. That is what this is about. God's revelation of himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. Jesus, when he was confronting the Pharisees, he said, look, Moses wrote about me. Why don't you believe what he said? It's in John 5. He's speaking to the Bible experts of the day. He says, don't you believe what Moses said? He wrote about me. Right? The whole Bible makes us wise for faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. So the Bible, it speaks of our sin. It speaks of God's holiness. It speaks of our need for salvation and a Savior. And it shows us Jesus, the Son of God, come from heaven to earth, born as a man, to live a life of obedience, to suffer a death of judgment in our place, to be raised again, vindicated, and ascended back to his Father. That is what this book is all about. And as Jesus is revealed to us in that, he comes to each of us and he says, will you have me? Will you trust in me? I've come to save you. Will you believe? Will you have faith? He offers you forgiveness. He offers you life with God. He offers you a place in the family of God. And it's this book that reveals that good news to us. And fundamentally, that is what God has to say to us. We don't deserve it. What we deserve is judgment, but in love and mercy, he sent his Son who shows us what God is like. I don't know if you left here tonight or maybe at the workplace this week and you asked someone, what is God like? Or maybe what if they asked you that? What is God like? How do you answer that? The simplest way is to say, well, Jesus is what God is like. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? I think it was Philip. He said, look, Jesus, just let us see the Father. That will be enough. And you can just sort of see him like, come on, guys. He said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, all that God has to say to us, he tells us through his Son. And that's why this is such a good book, because this is where we meet him. It's not because it has great history, because there's great stories or things that are amazing and supernatural. That is all true. But it brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ and him to us. So what does God have to say to you? The clearest expression of what he wants to say to you is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible is all about him. So what should we do with this then? It's God's word to us. It's food for your soul. It's a word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just briefly mention four ways that we can respond to it. And there's nothing unique here. You probably could have guessed these at the beginning of the message this evening. But when we are reminded about what this is, I don't want you to think, well, I was told I should do these things. I'd better do them this week. I want you to think, I get to do this, and God's going to speak to me and reveal his Son to me as I do this week. So, yeah, right? Read the words. That's fairly straightforward. Maybe you're not yet a Christian, and you think, well, I debate with my Christian friends, or I ask these questions and that. And let me encourage you, let God speak to you. Read his word. Take one of the Gospels. Start there. It's a biographical account of Jesus' ministry on earth. Let God do the talking, not your friends, as good as that is. Don't take their word for it. Don't take my word for it. Let God speak. Or maybe you can meet up with another Christian friend and speak about what you're learning, what you're reading about in God's word. If you're a Christian, you have to eat. So this isn't something that just the really keen Christians do, right? If your Bible isn't open outside of this day, are you a Christian? I leave you to ask yourself. If that's all you need to eat, Christians have to eat. If you don't have times reading, and I'm not saying you have to be a scholar, right? I'm not saying you have to pass sort of all these Bible quizzes, but if you don't have a hunger to feed upon God's word each and every day, and it's not to say you'll be perfect. We miss days. We have seasons of dryness. But if there is no hunger and desire there, you ask yourself the question. This word is for anyone who needs to be spiritually fed. And that's to every single Christian in the world, no matter how short or how long they've been a Christian, no matter how little or how much they know. You don't sort of reach a plateau and then think, well, I can cut my Bible reading down because I've arrived. You haven't. It is something that each and every one of us need each and every day. And we live in what has to be one of the most privileged of times in relation to Bible study and reading. I mean, it's only been a few hundred years that you can even talk about personal Bible reading. And the amount of helps and other things that are there, use them. Don't waste the opportunities that God has given to you. Read it yourself, read it with other people, gather together with God's people on Sunday and hear from him. Now, there's no prescribed time, I guess, when you have to do this. For some, you might work shifts or whatever else. It's not sort of you have to do it in the morning. But I love this quote from Hudson Taylor, who is from Barnsley, just down the road, a missionary to China. And he says this, and this is a constant challenge to me. He says, "Do not have your concert first and tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with God." I think surely there's something to that. Do you see what he's saying? Your concert, sort of through the day, right? You're living your life. He says, look, don't tune your instrument after the day's done. Tune it before. But more that it's just we have this desire to hear from God each day. I spent, I guess about 3 months. It was just before I got engaged to my wife, Emily. I was in Israel. She was in California. And this was back when you didn't have sort of whatever constant Wi-Fi access and everything else. And so they would send emails out at night and I think receive them in the morning. And so it's sort of just one shot a day. And so I'd go to the little computer lab. I'd go to the computer lab each day. Why? Because I wanted to hear from her. This eagerness, this desire, what does she have to say today? And we have much easier access than that. And it's what does the God who has loved me and saved me at the sacrifice of his own son have to say to me today? I want to hear that. Maybe one day this week you could just read through Psalm 119 and just notice the emotion and the feeling that the author has for God's word. I would love to be able to speak like him when I'm speaking about the word of God. So read the word. Secondly, memorize the word. Right, Psalm 119, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Give the Holy Spirit something to use with you in your spiritual battles, an armory to draw upon as you're in the battle. Again, why not do this with someone at church? If you have kids, maybe do it with your kids. If you have whatever phones or tablets, there's a great app called Scripture Typer that helps you memorize Scripture. I find that very useful. But don't just read it to tick a box. Don't just read it to say, I've gotten through it all, which you should get through it all. But not just to sort of say, I've accomplished that, but to know it. That it would take root in our hearts. Thirdly, use the word in evangelism. Let God speak as you share Christ with your friends. I don't know what sort of strategy you have in engaging with people you know, friends, family, colleagues, whoever. But do you ever feel kind of strange, like just reading the Bible to them? Think, well, I don't want to read this passage because you don't believe the Bible, so I need to have these other answers and arguments. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but there's power as God speaks. Let him do some of the talking. If this is the mouth of God, God's word to us, let him have a voice in the conversation. And you can see how your own reading, your own memorization will feed into that. It will help you as you do that. But don't be afraid to say, look, this is what the Bible says. You might think it's old-fashioned. Well, this is what God says. I don't have a different answer. I can't be more sophisticated than that. Are you embarrassed about that? God has spoken. And then lastly, look for Jesus in the word that you might love him more. I've thought about this already, but the Bible's the revelation of Jesus Christ, so you ought to expect to learn about him everywhere. I don't know if you do your sort of Bible reading plans and you're sort of stuck in your Leviticus and Numbers and that. People kind of tend to bail out around there. Do you think they have anything to tell us about Jesus? Jesus said they did. Paul said they did. And I wonder sometimes if we just go into it not expecting it, and so we Well, you're not going to find it if you're not expecting it. But if we were to go into it expecting to learn about him, expecting God to reveal his son to us as we read his word. And not just that we know more facts or things about him, but that we know him more, that we might love him more. That our love for him would grow. When you think about it, it's a sports hero, or maybe you're into politics and you have a political hero. But how do you grow in your esteem for them? Is it just looking at a poster on the wall? No, you hear about new things they've done. New sort of exploits on the pitch that no one ever thought could happen. You find out more about them and your esteem for them grows. You'll never exhaust learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never get there and think, okay, who else can I learn about now? There is more to him than we will ever find out. But the more and more we grow in knowing what he's done, what he's like, who he is, the more and more we'll grow in our esteem and affection and love for him. The more we know of Jesus, the greater our love for him will be. And it's fascinating, if we're to be useful in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you need, love for him. Do you remember when Jesus sort of reinstates Peter at the end of John's gospel? Right, Peter denied Jesus 3 times the night he was betrayed. And was torn up about it. And then they go back up to Galilee. We're going to go fishing again. And you remember Peter has a little fireside chat with Jesus after Jesus reveals himself to them up in Galilee. And you remember the question Jesus asks him 3 times? He says, Peter, do you love me? In the commission, Jesus, what he says to him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. But what is all that dependent upon? What was the question Jesus asked him? He wasn't saying, Peter, are you a good leader? Feed my sheep. Peter, are you a good Bible teacher? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? If you and I are to be useful in service to the Lord, wherever it is, maybe it's at your jungle club coming up, or on Sundays with kids, or in the home. If you're to be useful to him, you have to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the prerequisite he gave to Peter. That was the question he wondered about Peter. Not about ability, not about capability, not about competency. Do you love me? And if you're never immersing yourself in this, you won't. Okay? If you're never immersing yourself in God's word to you, you will not love the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't happen. It doesn't happen by magic. God has given means, and this is one. So read it, memorize it, use it in evangelism, look for the Lord Jesus there, be nourished and grow in your love for him. It's a greater privilege, I think, than any of us will know until we see the Lord Jesus in glory, what God has given to us now. So summer's coming. We tend to sort of, whatever, downshift a bit over summer, kind of lay back. Yes, holiday's great. I'm looking forward to mine. But don't take a break from this. Make this a summer of the words, that you would grow in knowing the Lord Jesus more and loving him. And asking that the Lord, by his Spirit, would do a work in your heart. Maybe you're sat there, at least some of you look like it, I don't know, and you think, that's the last thing I want to do. Ask God to give you that desire and to change your heart. How does the psalmist say it? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Say, God, I want to taste and see this summer that you are good. Would you show me as I pursue knowing the Lord Jesus Christ through your word? Well, we're going to finish singing. It's a song that usually you sing before the preacher comes up. But as we go out, seeking the Lord in his words, We're going to pray that he would use his word and speak to us from it as we meet him in it. So we'll stand together and sing.